Praise the Lord, folks. We'll get right going tonight. let's stand for our hymn tonight and open up to hymn number 126. Hymn 126, we'll sing about that blessed fountain. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth of 126. I love Wednesday nights in the house of the Lord. Yes. First, second, fourth.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all.
Seated, church. Good singing for a Wednesday night. just before we get going on our message tonight, a couple things. First of all, I was telling Ellie on the way to church what a blessed response we've had from Sunday morning's message on man-made religion. man-made religion. And boy, they're just loving it on the website and on the Facebook groups because it's a much-needed message today, because so many of the churches are just, you know, it's like a social club. It's not, they're not really worshiping the Lord. And but man-made religion, there's no salvation in it. So that's going well. And then another thing I wanted to mention is pray for June. June here, she walked out, and I cannot blame her. She walked out of her job this week because she was literally being badgered, not just by customers, but by other employees. And her boss would not do anything about it. So she did the right thing. She got out of there. The Lord will provide another job for her. And she does not. I told her, you don't need that kind of abuse, sister, you know. And the Lord's got a better plan. So we got you in our prayers, June, and you hang in there because it's going to get better. Lord will provide. We know that. All righty. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks, and open up, of course, to the book of Romans as we continue our studies in Romans chapter 8. I love the Bible bookmarker that Sister Rita made for me. It's got 9 tassels, so I can smorgasbord. Yeah, I love it. I can have 9 different books going at my home reading at once, you know, and flip back and forth and keep my place. I love it. She's a good bookmark maker for Bibles. Praise the Lord for that. Romans chapter 8, folks, we're going to cover 4 more verses tonight. Isn't that amazing? 4 more verses. And we're going to pick it up tonight in our exposition of Romans chapter 8 in verse 11. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. We read, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies that by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these 4 verses tonight. And Lord, we're just so grateful for great chapters in the Bible. This series that we're covering, some greatest chapters of your word. Romans chapter 8 is right up there in the top 3 and perhaps the greatest of all. Because it tells the Christian once saved how to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that tonight, Lord, and we ask you to bless your word once again. By your Holy Spirit, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, showing us great and wondrous things out of thy word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, folks, remember back in verse 10, last time, we saw that the Apostle Paul revealed plainly that for the redeemed, the flesh is already counted dead. And the Holy Spirit himself is now the life of the believer. So that the Christian is now able to live a supernatural life of righteousness by the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, in these 4 verses tonight, Paul will prove this fact, undoubtedly. And in doing so, he identifies 6 incredible truths that I want to give you tonight. And I had a great time yesterday preparing this message as I'm looking through these 4 verses. The Holy Spirit's just like a spiritual highlighter, just giving me my points. It's just so clear when the Holy Spirit reveals these things. The first thing that we need to see, observe the great parallel proclaimed. Look with me at verse 11. There's a great parallel proclaimed here. He says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." All right. Here in verse 11, the apostle makes a divine promise to every single true believer. That is that what the Holy Spirit did for Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, he is going to do for every true Christian one day. But what exactly did he do for him? Look with me at verse 11 again, and he tells us clearly. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, what he did for him is he resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. When did that occur? After he died on the cross and was buried 3 days. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see that from the Bible, we clearly learn that 1 Peter chapter 3, that by the power of the Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was by that divine power of the third person. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." When did he do that? On the cross. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Notice in verse 18 that Jesus Christ was quickened, made alive, his body was made alive again by the Spirit, capital S. Okay? This is how you and I, if we die a natural death, we'll be buried, and when Jesus Christ comes back for the rapture of the church, our bodies will be raised from the grave indestructibly by the Holy Spirit, the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, is what that verse is teaching. And then he says, verse 19, "by which Holy Spirit he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." So, clearly we see here, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, clearly, it was by the Spirit of God that Jesus rose from the dead. And clearly you and I will rise from the dead by that same Holy Spirit. Amen? Look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Notice that it was with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Resurrection, power. Verse 4. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and then we'll move on. In Hebrews chapter 9, the first great encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives us is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and so will you, and so will I. If that doesn't encourage you to sanctified living, nothing will. In Hebrews chapter 9, we believe, of course, that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. I've got a dozen reasons why. I've given them to you in our studies on Hebrews. And look with me in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Drop down with me to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Notice the words, "through the eternal Spirit." He offered himself. When did he offer himself? On the cross. And it was through the eternal Spirit that he rose from the dead. After the cross. Okay? Now go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We see clearly in verse 11 that if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that is very good news, because he's going to do something to you. Secondly, tonight, let's see the application of the parallel to the believer. Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, listen very carefully, beloved, to what I'm about to say. Paul is not saying here that the Holy Spirit is going to change the state of the flesh, which in this life cannot be changed, okay? He's not going to alter the flesh, which is already pronounced dead in the last 2.5 chapters, over and over and over, it's dead, from being dead to being alive. If that were the case, then the flesh could live the Christian life for you. It can't. It's dead. Remember, the body is now dead because, look at verse number 10. We just saw this. And if Christ be in you, the body is... Now, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is in you. The body is dead because of sin. He's not going to make that body of flesh alive until he makes it alive in glorification. And the parallel here is clear, that it is referring not to this life, but to the next, where we are raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the reason for this is clear, because I myself thought that he was speaking of my physical body at one time in my Christian life. The problem with that theory is that if he did, the body which is now dead because of the sin nature, then the sin nature would revive, because it would still be sinful flesh. You see? Okay, now, what he is revealing here is the fact that one day in the future, just as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, from his physical body into a glorified one, so too will he raise our physical bodies, whether it be by rapture instantaneously or from the grave if we've already died. We will get a glorified body. How will we do it? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, realize, folks, that this great parallel is one of the greatest incentives to righteous living in all the Bible. Knowing that my physical body, it will one day be glorified and eternally sinless and indestructible, can only inspire the believer to living in a corresponding manner of sanctification now. And that's what Paul's trying to do. He's showing us that our future is so glorious that we need to live for it now. Not when we get there. We need to live for it now. Amen? 1 John chapter 3. Go back with me to the gospel. To the epistle of 1 John. The first epistle of John. And go to chapter 3. This is clear that we are to prepare for this glorification right now. Amen? That will encourage a Christian to live in right, knowing these truths. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We already are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, what's the next word? Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, in verse 2, he's saying that my physical body is not like his yet. Okay? It's dead because of sin. But he says, when he shall appear, it's going to be glorified like his body. Verse 3, and every man, or Christian woman, that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 3 talks about practical sanctification. Your positional sanctification is perfect, beloved. You are sinless in your spirit because that's where the Holy Spirit abides. Okay? But practical sanctification comes by the Word of God and prayer. And this is a daily process of sanctification in the now, present tense. All right. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 again. Back to our passage in Romans chapter 8. But drop down with me to verse 23. We read, speaking of the creatures, the animals, and all of creation's life. And not only they, but ourselves also, Christians, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We do. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? Verse 23 speaks of the glorification of the believer's physical body, which none of us have yet received. If we did, if we've already received it, we'd be sinless in a practical sense as well as an eternal sense. Okay? So he says we're waiting for that day when this physical body is going to be perfectly redeemed and glorified. Isn't that good news? I mean, it just inspires me to live right because I want to work. Hey! Oh, this pollen. Oh, it's that time of year, boys and girls, the spring pollens are out, and I need my allergy medicine. Folks, this is incredible news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we'll move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we know that this is the resurrection chapter. It speaks all about the resurrection of Jesus, of his believers, of our ultimate glorification. It talks all about that resurrection. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Drop down with me to verse 42. Verse 42. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he's speaking about Christians who have been buried. They've died a physical death. It is sown or planted in corruption. Notice that. Every Christian goes to the grave with a corrupt body. So we know Paul's not talking about the flesh back there in verse number 11. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Oh, that's good. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Can you imagine how strong we'll be? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We'll be able to pass through solids. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Same for us. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get into heaven with a human body. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die a physical death, but we shall all be changed. Rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, the prophecy that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Somebody didn't die, going to heaven. O grave, where is thy victory? They never went in the grave. They were raptured. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, he said all that to say this in verse 58. You have such a glorious future that you need to live right for God's glory today. Amen? And prepare for that future. Oh, this is so good. Back to Romans chapter number 8. The third thing we need to observe tonight of our six truths, observe the resulting obligation upon the believer. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 12. What's the first word?
Therefore.
Therefore. Now, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. It's therefore, verse 11. Considering the fact that you and I are going to receive glorified bodies in resurrection one day, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe great debt. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, church, how we must realize that we, as recipients of eternal grace, have been placed into a position of eternal gratitude, a place of divine debt, even a debt we could never pay. We could never pay back God for what he's done for us. And what a responsibility is laid upon the soul that has been eternally pardoned and literally adopted into the family of heaven. What a great debt we owe. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father does not expect us to pay back that debt because he knows we never could. He does, however, expect us to live a life of gratitude for what he's done. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. Don't live after the flesh, because the flesh one day will be glorified. The Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen here, is using language that cannot be questioned or debated. He's saying common sense tells you that you should not live after the flesh, considering verse 11. Now, go to Romans chapter 1 again. Flip back to Romans chapter 1. Look at this verse. You know, Paul was a debtor. Oh, yeah. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to them before he actually did, before he got incarcerated. And look what he tells them in the book of Romans. Verse 14, I am what? Debtor. Paul says, I am debtor. I owe a great debt, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul said there in 14, 15, and 16 that I am a debtor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where I owe my debt, to preach the gospel and to get as many people as possible saved by that gospel. That's our debt. We have a great debt to the gospel, folks, that we need to share it like Paul did. Go to Romans 15 for a moment. Romans 15. And look with me at verse number 27. Again, we see this word popping up. Verse 27. It had pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Notice the word debtors, smack dab in the middle of verse 27. Their debtors they are. He's saying when somebody does something so wonderful for you, you become a debtor to that person. You owe them. And human lingo would be, I really owe you. You did something so wonderful for me. I owe you. That's a debt. That's a debtor. That's a debtor. Now the Greek word, back to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 12 and look at the word debtors. The Greek word there for debtors is ophiletus. Ophiletus. It means one who owes another, one who is held and bound by some obligation. We owe God so much, folks. We owe him everything. We can only grasp that truth. We owe him so much. Beloved, how bound are we? How much in debt are we to our great Savior for all he's done for you and I? How could we possibly choose to live after the flesh when our Father spared not the blood of his own Son to free us from that flesh? You get the meaning of Paul's statements here? He's saying you're a debtor, not to the flesh. No. Now, something else. Fourthly tonight in Romans chapter 8. Notice the graphic warning stated. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What? Die? I thought I have eternal life. Yeah, you do. You do, but you can die before your time, you know, Christian. It's true. The Bible teaches that, and a lot of Christians deny that the Bible teaches that. They can't grasp it. Now, did you know that some believers do die before their time? It's because of sin. It's because of unrepented of sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. I'll show you this clearly from the scripture. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. The Greek there is, let it never be so. Perish the thought. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death? Now, folks, we know he can't be talking about spiritual death here. Why? They have what? Eternal life. When you have eternal life, you can't have spiritual death. Okay? You can have physical death, though, with eternal life. You know that. Christians die. We hold their funerals. Yeah. Look at it. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He says every Christian has a fork in the road, a path to follow, a choice to make. Am I going to live after the flesh and die before my time? Which it's not saying you definitely will, but you could. Or am I going to live for the Spirit of God, for righteousness, for sanctification, and have a productive, fruitful Christian life? That's the question. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 5. We'll see it one more time before we move on. Graphic warning given. And who was he talking to there in Romans chapter 6, verse 15? Oh yeah, believers. The whole chapter is to true believers. And he says, you can sin unto death. It's true. When I first got saved, I didn't believe it till I studied it more. But now I do. Look at it. 1 John chapter 5, the first epistle of John, chapter 5. Look with me at verse 14. Verse 14. John, the beloved, writes, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man, he's talking about prayer, the context is prayer, watch. If any man, now, let me ask you a question. In verse 16, is he talking about a Christian man or a lost man? Think before you. What's that, honey? My dear wife said, Christian, you're correct. That's a saved man. If any man see his brother, that's how we know it's a Christian. He's a brother in the Lord. Sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, at the end of verse 16, John makes it absolutely clear that a Christian can sin a sin unto death. And it's not unto spiritual death because he's got eternal life. It's unto physical death where he dies before his time. Somebody said, Pastor, what is the sin unto death? I couldn't tell you. Maybe it's different for every Christian. I don't know. But my guess would be blasphemy against the name of Jesus Christ. It's not blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. By a lost man, that's for the Jews. That's Sermon on the Mount, kingdom law. A lot of Christians confuse that as the sin unto death. It's not. This is talking about Christians. Okay? So it doesn't matter whatever that sin is. Don't sin. Look at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Okay? Now that sin that's not unto death is where a Christian sins and he gets chastised. Punished by his heavenly Father, and he repents of it. See? It's not unto death because he got his heart right with God. He repented. That's what chastisement is for, folks. God is not mean. God is loving and kind and gentle, but he will spank us if we turn aside to get us back into the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Okay, fifthly tonight, quickly, back to Romans chapter 8. Fifthly, notice the key to overcoming the flesh. He gives us the key. Verse 13. Look at it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, here is the greatest truth for the Christian in all the Bible. That he or she can have complete victory over sin in the present tense. Through, notice the word through, the indwelling Spirit of God, not through him or herself. Now, this word mortify, see that word mortify in verse 13? It means to put to death, to put something to death. You know what you need to put something to death, put a guy to death? You need a sword. You run him through with a sword, I guarantee he'll die. Might not be immediately, but he will die. He'll bleed out. You know what the Lord has for you? He has a sword for your sin. That he wants to stick in and kill it. Mortify it. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. Now, every believer has things in their life that must be put to death. Mortified. And the Holy Spirit is going to use this book to do the mortification. Okay? Because this book is powerful. More powerful than me. Glory to God for that. Why? Because you and I don't have the strength or ability to mortify the deeds of our body. Only the Spirit of Jesus Christ can do that. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. He will use his sword to do it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says. Now, go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's see this mortification process. How does it work? How does he do it? I'm so glad he does it right. Go past Galatians, past Ephesians, you'll hit Colossians, just after Philippians. In Colossians chapter 3, I love the fact that in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says we are risen with Christ. We are seated together with him in heavenly places at the right hand of our Father. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? Now watch what he says. Because you are risen with Jesus Christ, look at verse number 5. This is Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. What's the first word?
Mortify.
Ah, there it is. Mortify. He says in verse 4, we're going to appear with Jesus Christ in glory at the end of the tribulation. Therefore, there's another therefore. Mortify your members, that's your body parts, which are upon the earth. And then he goes to a list, a dirty laundry list of sins that a Christian can commit if the deeds of the body are not mortified. Now, this mortification of the flesh, the deeds of the body, he calls it in Romans 8:13, is done by, look at it, verse 1. You're risen with Christ. You're in him, and he's in you. That's why the deeds of the body in you, not in a lost man. He has no second option. He only has the option of serving sin. But a Christian has two options: serve sin or serve the Spirit of God from within. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll move on to our final point tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love how the entire Bible fits together like a glove. Oh, every part. Me and Ellie were talking about this the other night. Every little piece of the scripture is important. God has no filler words. They all interrelate. It's so incredible. I love this book. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this verse. I love this. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye, Christian, have purified your souls, that's salvation, in obeying the truth. What's the next three words? Through the Spirit. Same wording of verse 13, Romans 8. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. He says, you have purified your souls through the Spirit. Now let me make a statement before we move on. Every single thing that any Christian ever accomplishes in his or her life is through the Spirit of God. That's why, folks, we need to be humble, because we can never take any credit for any victory in our lives. It's only through the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's in me that I have that victory, or that I preach that message, or that I obey that commandment. It's only through the Spirit. And if we can grab hold of that truth to give God the glory for our every victory, we'll be stronger and stronger day by day. Finally, back to Romans chapter 8. Through the Spirit, mortification is accomplished. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 for our final point. Point number 6. Notice the sure mark of the true believer. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, here in verse 14, the apostle begins to detail the various aspects of the relationship between the Christian and the indwelling Spirit of God. He's going to go through this chapter, folks. It's going to get better and gooder and gooder, as they say down south. Because as we progress through chapter 8, you are going to see the various duties of the Holy Spirit in your life that he wants to accomplish. They're incredible. He'll tell you how to pray. He'll teach you how to walk in him. He'll teach you how to be led by him. He'll teach you how to be sanctified. All these things Paul will address in the verses in the weeks ahead. But here he begins with the one key point of it all, and that is you and I being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, verse 14. Now, he first points out the fact, before getting into details of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, that the normal Christian life, quote unquote normal, is one where the believer is guided and led by the Holy Spirit in their daily walk. That is the normal Christian life, folks. That is the abundant Christian life that Jesus Christ came to give us. Now, it's becoming a thing of the past because in the churches, I'm talking about the good ones, our Bible-believing Baptist churches that stand on the King James Bible, folks are struggling and losing sight of the fact that we're supposed to be walking in victory. We're not supposed to be backslidden. We're not supposed to be dropping out of church. We're not supposed to be in bondage to sin. Because the normal Christian life is one that is led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. He's not saying that a Christian who is not being led currently by the Holy Spirit is no longer saved. He's not saying that. He's simply stating the normal Christian mode of operation, of operating. Now, this is incredible stuff here. And in closing, go to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you someone who was always led by the Holy Spirit. He's our example. His name is Jesus Christ. And he never, ever was not led by the Holy Spirit. Ever. He did that for you and me. He didn't have to do that, by the way. Yeah, we got a car out there. In Matthew chapter 4, look at this. It is so incredible how Jesus Christ left us an example. Verse 1. Then, this is after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, okay? Then was Jesus led up of the what?
Spirit.
Spirit, capital S. That's the Holy Ghost. Into the wilderness to be what? Oh, me, oh, my. What a dirty trick, huh? Oh, that's so mean, the Holy Spirit leading him into the wilderness. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because, folks, the Holy Spirit was proving a fact that the Son of God could overcome the old split-foot devil any day of the week. He couldn't beat Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for a showdown with Satan. And guess who won the battle? You know, the Lord Jesus, in the end of this passage, the Bible says, and the devil fleeth from him. He ran away with his tail between his legs. He couldn't take the Son of God quoting the Word of God to him. Amen? What, folks, the point is that the Holy Spirit led him into that confrontation. The Holy Spirit will lead you into difficult times in order to prove that Jesus is able to overcome it. Amen? He was led of the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll finish up here. In Galatians, just after 2 Corinthians, the epistle of Galatians, and go to chapter 5. It is so important to be L-E-D, led by the Holy Spirit. You will live a victorious Christian life, I'm here to tell you tonight, if you are led by the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. Look with me. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17, for the flesh, if you don't want to be led by the flesh, look at it. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, that means opposite, to one another. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be what? There it is. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Wow. Listen to me. What he's saying in verse 18 is so glorious, I almost can't contain myself, church. Listen to me. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under Moses. I'm going to get letters on this one. You're under a higher law. You're under the law of liberty, which is the law of the Spirit. Go back to chapter 8. I'll prove it to you. Look at chapter 8 at verse 1 where we started. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see it? I am under the law of the Spirit, and so are you. And we need to recognize that daily and say, Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, control me. my thoughts, my words, my actions, my all. Be my guide. Be my leader. Be my teacher. All right, folks, let's finish up by reading our text tonight in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these incredible verses, Lord. These verses are just so glorious, Lord. They're so divine. And we're so grateful for the six incredible truths that Paul breaks out in these four verses. But especially, Lord, for the last point. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of the living God. We love you tonight, Lord, and we thank you most of all that after you saved us by your blood, you put your Holy Spirit in us to show us how to live. Till we get to glory, in Jesus' holy name, the people said, amen, amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. And we shall stand. We shall stand and let us open up to 257. 257. Here's what we need to do. Each and every day as we're led by the Holy Spirit, we need to trust Him and obey Him. And we're going to sing the first, second, fourth, and fifth of 257.
The Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey on the fifth. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Everybody now, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. And those of you who can stay for our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we shall proceed.